Please turn in your Bibles first to the Old Testament, to Ezekiel chapter 16. A rather blunt passage, but also a rather joyful passage, and hopefully you will see the connection between this passage and our passage that we look at this evening in Ephesians chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 16, I'll read the first 14 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open fields, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. And now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 15 through 33, though the focus this evening will be on verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, we live in rather interesting times. And I say that because, well, it's obvious to all of us. When we discuss such things as marriage, the world has rather interesting ideas about what marriage is supposed to be, or what marriage is not supposed to be. But one thing, at the very least, it seems, whether we're speaking of those who are completely outside the church, those who are maybe nominally Christian, somewhat liberal in their theology, whatever the case may be, nobody disagrees with the fact that the husband should love their wives. Nobody doubts that. I always found that fascinating. Now, the world looks at the verses that we looked at a couple weeks ago, wives submit to your husbands, and they say, wow, that's awfully archaic. That was back then. Paul was dealing with a particular circumstance and all kinds of various reasons why today we don't need to pay attention to that passage. And then I usually say, well, what about the very next section where husbands love your wives? Does that mean, therefore, that was only cultural and we should throw that out? No, can't do that. But at the very least, the world does seem to recognize that there does need to be a truth to the fact that husbands should love their wives. I suppose that's a good thing. The difficulty, of course, is nobody really knows what that means. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains to us exactly what that should look like. Now, we are in a context, which is why I started at verse 15. And for our purposes, the gist of what we're looking at is this aspect of the church and people in the church being filled with the Spirit. And one of the ways that we are filled with the Spirit demonstrates itself is by the fact that we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's the thrust. That's the focus. That's how we understand what we looked at last time with verses 22 through 24. But it's also how we understand verses 25, really, to the end of the chapter, 33, and into chapter 6. In fact, probably this is one case where a chapter break was done in a rather inopportune place. It interrupts the flow of the argument. Nevertheless, this is what we have before us in terms of chapters and verses. We submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives were to submit to their husbands as a demonstration of their submission to one another. And so we come now to the husbands. It's their turn, our turn. Thus, what I want us to see this evening is that Christ is set forth as the supreme example to teach husbands to love their wives. Christ is set forth as a supreme example to teach husbands to love their wives. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, Christ's demonstration of loving his bride. And secondly, Christ's purpose in loving his bride. So first of all, Christ's demonstration of loving his bride. Look again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now we come to the command to husbands. And the thing that we need to remember, first of all, is that Paul is addressing a specific group of individuals, husbands. That means, wives, it is not your duty to sit there and say, "Are you listening?" any more than it is the husband's job in the previous verses to say to you, "Are you listening?" No, he's addressing husbands. It is not the wife's job to make him love you. Just as it is not your husband's job to make you submit. But it is interesting here, because the command given to husbands is to love your wives. You do not see a command for husbands to make sure you rule your house. It's not there. And unfortunately, throughout much of church history, even within the walls of Orthodox churches, men have looked at, unfortunately, the command to wives rather than their own command to themselves. And that's where the problems come. There is no command by Paul to rule over his wife. And in fact, unfortunately, because of the way sin works in our hearts and in our minds, men will too often do whatever they can to show that they are the head of the house. Even when the wife gives wise, sound suggestions, sometimes husbands, out of pride, whatever the case may be, will ignore it just simply to show that they're the head of the house. Even if their refusing to do it is sinful. This is, I'm afraid, part of the curse given to Adam. You see, husbands, your act of submission to one another out of reverence to Christ is crystallized and brought into supreme focus as you love your wife. What is love? Well, this is the common word here for love, where we know of agape love. Of course, it's the verb form. But fundamentally, what we all need to recognize is that such love is an act of the will. It is so much more than simply being an emotional response or even a physical response. It is an act of the will, a conscious choice to love for the benefit of others. Well, what does such love look like? Well, Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, in the Old Testament, in numerous places, Jehovah God is referred to the husband to Israel. And in fact, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 16 a passage that sort of bluntly put into focus what God did for Israel. You see, what Paul is doing here is making much more than a simple comparative statement. You see, Christ's love for the church is the model by which husbands are to follow. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then if that was not enough, Paul goes on to say what that looks like. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is language, my friends, that we take for granted all the time. We're Christians. We hear it all the time. It just rolls off our tongue sometimes, and we don't even really think much about the profundity of it all. the wonder of it all, that Christ gave himself up for his church. Thus we take it for granted. You see, notice the act of Christ's will here. He willingly went forth. He willingly gave himself up for the sake of the church. Christ took the initiative in handing himself over to death for the sake of his bride. He was a willing sacrifice, not like in the Old Testament, the dumb animals that didn't know any better, just led off to the slaughter, as it were. Christ willingly went. An act of the will in his heart to love his church, to love his bride, a willing sacrifice demonstrating the supreme act of love. Now, the language here that he gave himself up for her, that is the church, it's very similar to the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And you notice that the language there, the pronoun used, is us. Individually. Each of us. But what Paul does here in this verse is that he crystallizes all of us into one corporate body, the church, the whole. The whole of the church. Which means that we as husbands ought to love our wives in such a way that we love our whole wife. Not just the parts that we like about her. Even the parts that we may dislike. After all, my friends, are there parts of the church that would be odious in Christ's sight and smell and senses? The church has its warts still, yet he loves the whole church. He willingly does this. It is not just the parts that please you that you are to love, husbands. It is your whole wife. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, as you turn there, let me just say there is a bit of a difficulty with respect to this passage in terms of its translations. For Proverbs chapter 30, I'll start at verse 21 just really for the context. Proverbs 30, verse 21. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. And then you get to verse 23. One of those things is an unloved woman when she gets a husband. That's a rather blunt statement. Now, some translations look at this as a woman who is contemptible. But I don't think that's what the language is. The language there is one who is hated, despite the fact being married. So what the ESV has is better in its sense. The earth cannot bear the fact that a woman who is married is unloved. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not just merely a statement of fact for effect. That's a warning to us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that's the demonstration of Christ loving his bride. But what's the reason behind it? What goal is there in mind? And this brings us then to our second point, Christ's purpose in loving his bride. Look now at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the things that Paul lists as a purpose in all of this is to sanctify her, that is, the church. Christ gave himself up for her to sanctify her. The basic meaning of this verb is just simply to set apart to God for his service. That's the most basic meaning. Thus, in the Old Testament, when we see the various articles and utensils and vessels and so forth used for the temple and the tabernacle, those things were consecrated. They were sanctified. They were set apart for holy service. That's what Christ does for the church. He sets his bride apart for holy service unto God. Part of that service is that the church goes forth and ushers in people, goes forth and proclaims the good news of the gospel. You see, that's her sanctified work in this world. To open her doors and say, come all you who are weary, and Christ will give you rest. That's part of her sanctified task. That's part of her service. He sanctifies her. Now, Christians in general are described this way, as those who are sanctified, as those who are set apart. Here, though, again, it is this corporate focus that's in view. There are no individual Christians in Paul's mind here. And for those who claim Christ is their own, to say that the church doesn't matter is beyond my understanding. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Not this person there and that person there. No, the church. Thus, a purpose in giving of himself is to sanctify the church. Now, some view this sanctification, if you will, as the progressive sanctification of the church. And that may be possible. Or it could be that consecration, that just simple setting apart, that definitive sanctification, giving them the position. And in this case, the church, set apart, consecrated. A definite particular event in view. Now, this, of course, depends also on how you view or interpret, as the ESV has it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. It is quite possible and quite legitimate that it is not just simply having cleansed her, but by cleansing her, sanctifying her, cleansing her, as if the two go hand in hand. Either way, both are theologically true. And it is quite possible that Paul's ambiguity there is purposeful to get you to stop and think that this is what Christ is doing for the church. And this is the supreme example of Christ's love for his bride that we as husbands need to do for our wives. To sanctify them. Having cleansed is probably then better understood as the means of this sanctification. Thus, sanctify her by cleansing. But of course, the question is, how does God do that? Well, Paul tells us, by the washing of water with the word. Now, some see this washing of the water with the word as a baptismal formulation. And probably in some of the ancient church, that may have been the case due to some of that interpretation back then. That's possible. But I do think that this is simply describing the cleansing work of Christ, not the church's baptismal response. Of course, baptism signifies this, but it's not about baptism per se. It's simply about Christ's cleansing work, cleansing his church, sanctifying her, purifying her through his own sacrifice for her. And notice that this is done primarily through the Word. The Word, as the Westminster Divines remind us, is that means of grace by which God convinces and converts sinners. It is through the reading and especially the preaching of the word that he convinces and converts sinners and builds them up in holiness and comfort unto the day of salvation. That's the word. Christ sanctifies his church, builds her up through his own word. Now, what are we to do and how do we make this comparison with husbands? It means, first of all, as one minister friend of mine who preached on this many years ago, and it always stuck with me, it means husbands, talk with your wives. That's one thing that you can get as a parallel here. Husbands, talk with your wives. Years ago, listening to Focus on the Family, there was this discussion about differences of men and women and how, and I don't remember the exact numbers. Men use about 15,000 words a day and women use about 25,000 to 30,000 words a day. And by the time 5 or 5:30 rolls around, men have used up 14,998 words. And he uses his last two words and says, "I'm home." Whereas women are still raring to go. Now, honestly, I don't understand, or I shouldn't say I don't understand, but what I mean is I don't know how accurate those numbers or those figures are, but there is some truth to that regardless. And my friends, husbands, loving your wives does mean that sometimes you're going to have to find those extra words. He does so through the word. But it also means that husbands, if you would have your wife sanctified and purified and become Christ-like herself, you need to direct her to the word. You need to point her to the place where there is life. And that's in God's word. It is through the word of the gospel, the word of love, the word of life. You see, that's the means by which Christ binds himself to the church. So how would we then not, with our wives, point them to Christ's word? Are you husbands committed to the spiritual welfare of your bride in the same way that Christ is for the church? Christ continues to purify his church. He is in the midst of the lampstands, as John saw in Revelation chapter 1. He is with his bride in the midst of the church. In the same way, husbands, you need to come alongside of your wife and care for her, and love her, and talk with her, and sanctify her through the word. But Paul continues with another purpose in verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There's actually two purposes there. The second and the third is what we're looking at. The first one is to present her to himself. Present or show the church, not individuals. From those well-learned men to the least in our eyes. It is the whole church that he presents to himself. He presents the church to himself. Now, we think in terms of weddings of a father giving the bride away. The father presenting his daughter to the almost husband. But see, what we have here is Christ presenting his bride to himself. We saw that even as we read Ezekiel chapter 16. It was God there who adorned Israel with splendor and beauty and loveliness. This is the picture of what Christ does for his church. He adorns her. He adorns her with his own splendor. Thus, even as individuals, we realize that we are clothed in his righteousness. We will share one day, as Romans 8 reminds us, in his glory, his splendor. Christ envelops his bride and presents her to himself. Presented in splendor, this phrase here, it's in high esteem, as honorable, as glorious. And do you not see now those parallels that Paul is making with Ezekiel chapter 16? He washed her, adorned her with silver and gold and fine linens. Despite the fact that when he first saw her, she was unlovely. That's the church. And despite the church's unloveliness, Christ adorns her with his beauty. Husbands, that's the model that you are to follow for your wives. The fact of the matter is, we need to recognize, ladies, I hate to say it, but you're not perfect. I know it's shocking. And husbands know this. But are husbands going to be like Christ and forgive and cover it with the splendor of Christ? When he looks at his wife, does he see only the beauty? Or does he focus on the warts and the wrinkles and the spots and the blemishes? Or does he see one who is being made beautiful with the eyes of Christ? As we think of this, the fact that he will present the church to himself, this is clearly a viewpoint of the eschaton, that is, the end times when Christ returns. And we see in Revelation the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb, where his bride is spotless, because that's all he sees. Now, my friends, you who are husbands, is that what you see in your wife? Not because she is, but because you choose to see her that way, as spotless, without spot or wrinkle, or any such things. Now notice how those are negatively stated. But then he gives the next list that are more positively statement. That, another purpose clause, she might be holy and without blemish. It's parallel to the previous statement. But this is positively stated. that she may be presented as holy. Now, that's actually just the noun form of the verb sanctify that we saw in verse 26. The same root, set apart, holy. But in this case, it probably is both set apart and pure. Pure. And then, of course, without blemish. Now, so far, I've only said a little bit with respect to the duties that husbands have to their wives. Mostly because what Paul does is he sets forth Christ. And thus, for us men this week, and in the weeks to come, the years to come, as we seek to love our wives, we need to reflect on Christ and His bride, the church. If you would know how it is that you are to love your wives, you look at Christ in the church, you meditate on these things, you reflect. We as Christians always point to the fact that Christ died for our sins. We get that. And we can't minimize that. But reflect on the fact that it was Christ as the husband to the church. He loved her and gave himself for her. To present her to himself in all splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You see, that's what Paul does here. He gives us a visual to remind us of what Christ has done for us despite ourselves. Husbands are to love their wives despite themselves. There is no condition, both in the passage that we looked at today or the one that we will look at and again in a couple of weeks in the following verses. Just as there is no condition for wives in submitting to their husbands, there is no condition given to husbands as a qualifying out. No, husbands, love your wives, period. Yeah, but she's this and she's that and she won't listen and she nags and she does this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ is your example. Follow it. Live it. Be it. Be Christ to your wife. Granted, you cannot save her. That's Christ's responsibility. But you love as Christ loved the church. In a sense, if I can steal the term from the world, your wife is to be a trophy. Not to just simply put your arm around and have everybody praise you. But rather, you praise her. You treasure her. You love her. Because she's the one that God has given you. And you love your wife as Christ loved the church. So we see here today, as we look at verses 25 through 27, how much emphasis in husbands loving their wives that Paul places upon Christ in the church. So, my friends, and you young men that someday will marry, if you want to learn how to love your wife, look to Christ. Look to the one who willingly loved, who chose to love that which was unlovely, who willingly gave of himself for the sake of the church, to present her as spotless and lovely in all her splendor, which is really all his splendor. Love as Christ loved you. Let's pray.